Romans and chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. For those of you who are not here this morning, I need to repeat an announcement that was made, and it was made primarily to do with the missions conference, which should be coming up on the 28th of this month, which is the last day of this month, up to the 3rd of March. And it's important for us to do our best to clear our diaries so that we can be available. 28th is a Thursday, and it's the last day of the month, but it's in the evening only. Friday is evening only. Saturday is afternoon, and then Sunday is morning only. We will not have an evening service. And so it's just those days. For our missionaries, they'll come a little earlier. They will be in on Monday so that they can be locked up for a time of praying together, seeking God's mind, thinking together concerning some relevant topics, and so on. Now, quite apart from attending our the conference, the opportunity of the missions conference is very much like you've sent out soldiers into the battlefield, and now they are coming back smelling smoke and gunpowder and everything else. It only makes sense that when they come back, we welcome them. Otherwise, if we are just continuing our busy lives when they come back, it doesn't make sense. And therefore, we are, as elders, appealing, first of all, to home groups to ensure that you do your best to provide accommodation for them. Do your best. Spoil your missionaries. They will soon be going back into the life of the trenches. Spoil them. Give them the best possible accommodation that you can. And then as home groups also, ensure that you maximize on the opportunity by ensuring that you have that special extended time with them so that they can share with you what is happening out there, what has happened, where things are now, where things are going, etc., etc. All right, so again, home group leaders, if you could make sure that we are ahead of the curve as far as those matters are concerned. The theme of the conference this year is missions, the unfinished task. Missions, the unfinished task. And we are concentrating on the unreached people groups of the world. Unreached people groups. And so we have asked one of the foremost missiologists, that simply means people who study missions, on our continent, Dr. Lazarus Piri, who is the principal of the Evangelical University in Dola, formerly Tika, to come and take us through that. So he will be showing us where the work remains the biggest, why it is that there are so few believers, why so few mission agencies and churches are sending missionaries there, and so forth, so that we can be praying relevantly and the Lord moving us and enabling us that we may send missionaries there, or at least participate in that work. Now, we will also do what we always do, and that is to take a special offering for some missions cause. And since we voted this morning and set aside, rather agreed to send our brother Joe Shoko to plant a church in Harare that confirms what the elders were proposing, and it is that we raise 160,000 as money to back up that endeavor, so that while we are still looking for partners, and often even when you get partners, they're just interested in salaries, etc., we can make sure that we are our missionary is up and running on the ground. So it's been the same now for 3 or so years. We've kept it at 160,000 kwacha. Thus far, we have managed to raise it, but we never take it for granted. So our appeal is that all of us begin bedroom negotiations, master bedroom negotiations, to see if we can up the figures a little bit from what it was last year, and see if we can do even better. All right, so let's do our best to have to maximize on our missions conferences. Once a year, our missionaries are coming in from across the continent, across the country. Let's make sure we do the best. It's the major work of the church in terms of making disciples of all nations. And let's make sure we do that. Okay, so Romans and chapter 13, we will read verse 11 to the end of the chapter. Romans 13, 11 to the end of the chapter. Besides this, says the Apostle Paul, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake up, to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Well, brethren, we're continuing in our series of messages in the book of Romans, and we are currently in this little section that almost looks as though it was squeezed in without bearing in mind the flow of argument. But clearly, when you go into chapter 14, and bear in mind that when Paul was writing, there were no chapters. When you go into chapter 14, the Apostle Paul begins to deal with the whole question of Jews and Gentiles being in the same church, coming from totally different backgrounds, spiritually speaking, and trying then to fashion or to merge their lives. The worship styles they had come from was proving a heroic attempt, and consequently there was need for apostolic intervention. Now, one way in which it could have been done would have been to say that the Gentiles go and start your church on one end of town or on one end of the street, and then the Jews have your church on the other side. Okay, so first Gentile Baptist church on this side, and first Hebrew or Jewish Baptist church on this side, problem solved. But it isn't solved, because that's not the nature of the Christian church. The Christian church is one. It's one. And it ought to be reflected in the world. For it to be reflected in the world, it means we have to deal with our backgrounds, the katundu that we have carried as we have come into the Christian church. And in dealing with it, we must have love in our hearts. That's the only way. How am I going to live with an individual who believes that us Bembas are thieves? How? Except that I love him or love her. I overlook what I think is happening in the person's mind as he's looking at me. Love is what does it. So the Apostle Paul has dealt with the subject of love from verse 8 to verse 10 of chapter 13. But again, our attitude is always that of postponement. That's our attitude. Is to say, okay, I will deal with this matter next month. We'll deal with this matter next year. In other words, you don't want to wrestle with this issue now. You don't want to. And the apostle is saying that redemption has been moving on. We are at a certain point in that trajectory, in that timeline. And we dare not postpone the issue. We need to deal with the issue now. And the way in which he does it is to use a lot of picture language. And that's what we have seen thus far. We noted last week, he was saying, besides this, in other words, besides this, connects us to the preceding. It's as though to say, so then, in the light of love doing no wrong to a neighbor, love fulfilling the law, so then, or besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So we looked at that last week. We saw that the Apostle Paul wanted the Roman believers to know that the time in which they are living, so that they can do something about it. And we deliberately entitled last week's sermon, "It is Time to Wake Up." Now, I applied it especially to the area of us getting closer to the second coming in terms of getting closer to old age and death. Because the principle is the same, that we ought to be conscious of the stage where we are on the time chart. And instead of slowing down, instead of compromise, we ought to say, oh, time has run out. Let me pull up my socks. Let me throw in my entire weight, as is often the case when you are playing football and it's now 1-1 and you are in the 80th minute. There's only 10 minutes to go. Suddenly, you find that little pocket of energy for you to strike and strike and strike in the hope that you will finally score. Very well then, let's proceed to today's message. Today, we go on to see what the Apostle Paul specifically had in mind. What he specifically had in mind in terms of what he wanted to tell the Romans. And really, I have entitled it after the very first phrase when he says halfway through verse 12, So then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Now, one or two quick words by way of putting things into perspective. First of all, Paul is still using a lot of picture language. The picture language he's using is not the main point. It's meant to help us appreciate. It's meant to give the oomph to what it is he wants to say. Why am I saying this? Often you find, especially when people are dealing with a parallel passage to this, which is Ephesians and chapter 6, verse 10 onwards, which is popularly referred to as the armor of God, you find them spending so much time with the armor itself, the sword and the shield and the breastplate, and they sort of go into the details of what a breastplate was used for, and they even tell you, as you can see, there's no armor for the back because the soldiers are not supposed to turn around and flee, and so on and so forth. You get caught up with what Paul was simply using as a handle, something to give an oomph to what it is he wants to say. So similarly here, he's used the language of night and day. He's used it in order for us to go home with one thought. And the thought is that of urgency, and also the need for me to do something and to do it now. Urgency, but it's me needing to do something and to do it now. If you miss that and get carried away with day and night and everything else, you would have missed the point. So then, what is he saying? Three things. To begin with, it is important to realize that we need to do what is appropriate to the time. We need to do what is appropriate to the time. And you capture that in verse 12b when he says, so then, let us cast off. So then, let us cast off. Clearly, he is saying, now that we have seen this issue of day and night, etc., it's time to get into action. Again, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. So it's only logical that once you have become aware of the time, that you will do what is appropriate for the time. And in this particular case, he deliberately uses the whole area of what you wear at night and what you wear during the day. You wear what is appropriate. I think it's obvious. Okay? So, for instance, when you are sleeping, you put on your pajamas, or what ladies call night dress, and you sleep. Now, if I come to your home around lunchtime, and I find you in your pajamas or night dress, this is what I'm thinking. You are sick. That's my conclusion. You must be sick, because you don't wear pajamas or night dress during the day. The moment night gives way to day, you also take off your pajamas or night dress and put on your office wear. Appropriate clothing for the day, or for the activities of the day that lies ahead of us. So that's the picture. Again, notice what was there before in the previous verses. He's concerned about us being conscious of what the time is, and he is using this picture language. However, as we look further at verse 12b, we soon see that it's not really clothes he's concerned about. He allows a phrase to sneak through that suggests to us that his concern is actually about what we are doing or the way we are living. Look again at verse 12b. It says there, so then, let us cast off not the clothes that we put on at night or in the darkness and then put on the armor of light, but let us cast off the works of darkness. The works of darkness, and put on the armor of light. So clearly, he is concerned about our sanctification, our growth in grace, that this time where we are, we ought to deliberately ensure that we are living out the Christian life, the Christ-like life, as we shall go on to see in a few minutes when it says put on Christ. That's what we ought to be doing, instead of doing what the world does. So we must be fairly deliberate in putting off those works. In other words, we have them. We are saved. Yes, we are. But that is what has happened in our hearts in terms of a change of desire. But our fallen nature still has remaining sin with us. And it is our responsibility to be dealing with it, taking it off, putting it off, so that it is not part of our lives. What example can I think about? Well, an obvious one is the one I mentioned earlier on tribalism. You may have been a person who's been brought up that way, and consequently a particular tribe is bad news to you. You just can't trust. I was going to say Bembas again, but you know, they might start thinking, I don't love my wife. I do. But you can't trust people of a particular... That's the way you were brought up. And so when you're in church and you're supposed to be voting on a missionary and you notice he's of that particular tribe, X, that's where you've come from. You are in a meeting, maybe it's a ministry meeting, and you're discussing issues. Maybe you're supposed to be voting in leaders. Again, the moment you realize that the person who's standing is a particular tribe, clearly it is out of question. It's your background. What is he saying here? He's saying, don't postpone dealing with this matter. Deal with it now. It belongs to the former life. It belongs to the world in which you once were. The fallen world, the sinful world. Deal with it. It must not be with you during the day. Because in the day, you wear something else. The armor of light. The armor of light. That's really what he's talking about here. You must be different from the world from which you've come. You must be different. Anybody who's beginning to relate to you should realize you are a different individual altogether. You do not live as the world lives. Now, that's the background, that's the picture that he's using. And now the Apostle Paul is going to simply keep changing the pictures a little bit, but essentially saying the same thing. So the next thing he's saying is that we must walk, the phrase is, properly. We must walk properly as is demanded by the daytime. as is demanded by the daytime. And it is something that negates a lack of control. It negates a lack of control. Look at the way he puts it in verse 13. Verse 13. Let us walk properly, he says, as in the daytime, not in orgies or revelries or drinking parties and so on, and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy. Now, the thing you'll notice about what he's talking about there, first of all, is simply that phrase properly. Depending on the version that you have, it might say, walk suitably or walk correctly. Or, I'll change gears a little bit and I'll prove it to you in a moment. Walk honorably or walk honestly. And let me begin with the first. Walk suitably or walk correctly. Remember what I said earlier about your dressing. If you were in your office and someone discovered as they came to your office that you were wearing pajamas, in a sense, there's nothing wrong. At least you're wearing something. You're not naked. But in every sense, it's wrong because you're at the office. It's not proper dressing. It's dressing, but it's not proper. It is not suitable for what you're doing. It is not correct dressing. So there is something to do with appropriateness there. Appropriateness in the dressing. But there's something extra other than simply being correct or suitable. It is this issue of being honorable. In other words, it's for us as Christians, it's not simply that it is correct, but that it pulls respect out of people's hearts. It causes them to hold you in high esteem. Now let me prove that to you by turning you to 1 Thessalonians and chapter 4. So turn with me there, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let me begin with verse 9. Although the word is in verse 12. So, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 9. Now, concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly, and to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands as we instructed you, and here it is, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. Now, clearly here, this is more than simply that you may walk correctly or that you may walk suitably. It is that your life may draw the respect of the world around you. And why? Because you are not an able-bodied beggar. You are not. You are working with your own hands. And you're not just there for looking after yourself, but you are also looking after others. You are loving others with the extra that you are able to earn. And therefore, you gain respect. You really do. There is an honor that comes to your name from the outsiders because of the way you are carrying yourself out. So let's go back to our text then. The Apostle Paul is saying that what you are on the inside, which is your believer, you belong to the light, you belong to the day, must be abundantly evident on the outside. It must be. By the way in which you are carrying yourself, it must be evident what's going on there. So what are you on the inside? You are saved from sin. You are able to look sin in the face and say no to it. No. Now clearly, if that is true about you, then something should not be true about you. And what is that? It says, let us walk properly as in the daytime. Not. And then he gives us quite a number of examples here. And what I want you to notice about all of them is the lack of self-control. The lack of self-control. So the first one has to do with wild parties and drunkenness. Why are they referred to as wild parties? Well, it's clearly the fact that the individuals who are there have let go of self-control. So they've drunk and drunk, and in the drinking, as you often know if you're you live anywhere near such places, the talking is getting louder and louder and louder. Nobody's thinking about the fact that now we are competing in decibels. And before you know it, one or two guys start thrusting beer bottles across the room. Before you know it, some fight has taken place. Some individuals come out of that place so drunk, they don't even know how to go home. In the process, they spend the night in the trenches. And in the morning, they are now telling you, I was so pissed last night. I just realized this morning I actually slept in a ditch. The failure of self-control, the ability for me to say to myself, Conrad, no. I'm a child of God. I must not allow a situation where I am just in a free-for-all kind of environment. The whole time, come on, hang on. There is such a thing as laughing, but you can't go on like this. That must belong to the old life. Now, those of you who are parents, you know this with children, don't you? You're sitting in the sitting room, and then the laughter is taking place in the bedroom. And initially, it's quite low, looks, feels controlled. And then before you know it, the decibels are going up. What do you do? Do you say, well, just leave them? No. You know that very soon that will be, you know that that's not going to happen. Because kids lack self-control. So, as the excitement levels are getting close to feverish stages, you quickly rush in and you say, stop it. Now, they always see you as a spoiled sport. No, you don't like other people having fun. They're just enjoying themselves. But you know there's lack of self-control here. The laughter will give birth to crying, if not to a quick rush to the hospital, because somebody will jump off the bed in the laughter, do a somersault, hit themselves on the edge of the bed, and you are the one who will have to do all the running around. So that's the first section. These wild parties. A child of God should have control. The second is that of sexual immorality and sensuality. Again, it's basically the same thing. This lack of self-control. The fact that your office mate is a sweet 16 and is always sort of greeting you with a suggestive smile does not mean that you should now forget the fact that I'm a child of God. I must say no to myself. There must be self-control. I don't just allow a situation to sweep me off my feet and drag me into sexual immorality and sensuality. Again, that's for the world out there. For the world out there. They will justify it in the name of, I fell in love with my secretary. Fell in love. In other words, I just found my heart and I couldn't do anything about it. It was gone. So sorry, wife at home. We need to part ways. My heart has gone to someone else. And then 6 months later, the heart goes to someone else's. And for the world, well, what can you do? It's called falling in love. For us as Christians, we say, you are born again. Something has happened to you. You've got a new heart, a new spirit. You've been given an ability, the fruit of the spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, etc., etc., and self-control. You should be able to say no by the help of God. Because you are in the light and not in that previous life. Oh, there's one more. And it's the one that will be fairly relevant to the next chapter. And it is quarrels and jealousy. I've already given you the background of the next chapter, where Jews and Gentiles are coming from a different background. Some are vegetarians, others enjoy their pork. It's very easy to quarrel in such situations. And the Apostle Paul is saying, beware of a lack of self-control. It belongs to the world. That's where those quarrels and jealousies and so on are. The failure for you to handle your friend's success and therefore envy and jealousy makes you rough. So that even when all the person has is a little fly on his forehead, you pick a hammer. What have you done? Didn't you see the fly on his head? It's really envy and jealousy that's driving you to the point where you now want to finish that person off. The Apostle Paul is saying, no! Leave that for the darkness. Leave that for those who are still where you were coming from. For you, there ought to be maturity. There ought to be self-control. There ought to be the recognition of the time in which you are. So bear in mind, daytime is not for works of darkness. And that's where you are. Daytime is not for works of darkness. So when these things begin to suggest themselves to you, you should say to yourself, who am I? Where am I? That's what you should do. Say to yourself, who am I? Where am I? In other words, in terms of time. And therefore, I must walk properly. I must. Now, obviously, we can apply this also with respect to being Christians on the time chart, young Christians or old Christians. There are certain things that we should not be too surprised about from young believers. We shouldn't be too surprised about them because they are still very close to where they were coming from. They're still very close. And so when some of these things that we're talking about here begin to manifest among them, we say, yes, what do you expect? They've just begun the spiritual journey. But for those of us who've been in the Lord a longer period, we are far ahead in the daytime. Surely, the expectation should be that we have left childish things behind us. The expectation is that the way in which we carry ourselves will be properly, and consequently, there will be respect and honor that will accrue to us because of what is happening in our lives at the stage where we are. Let's hurry on to the last part. Because ultimately, this is not a fruit of a mere resolution. It's not simply saying, okay, from now onwards, I'll behave like an old believer or something to that effect. No, it's a fruit of our relationship with Christ. It's a fruit of our relationship with Him, with Christ. That's what gives birth to sanctification. So Paul uses the language of putting on Christ and thus not gratifying our sinful nature. He says in verse 14, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in a sense, Paul is falling back on the same appropriate dressing. I hope you can see that. He's now saying, it's daytime. Take off those pajamas and put on the armor of light. But this time he's saying, put on Christ. But ultimately, that's where he's been leading. Because I want to assure you, who you are today and what you will be tomorrow depends on how alive your relationship with Christ is. Trust me. Trust me. You see, the mistake that most of us make, those of us who are older Christians a lot longer, is we try to survive on the wheat that we collected when we were younger believers. We try to live on that. We are like a person who filled up a tank for a long journey, and they are passing through a number of towns where there are filling stations, or what Americans call gas stations, and we're just still saying, I filled up in Lusaka. I filled up in Lusaka. And we're still going. I filled up in Lusaka until the car stops. What has happened? Well, the fuel finished. It finished. Yes, you filled up in Lusaka. You should have continued refueling along the way. In other words, there needs to be a freshness in your walk with Christ. a freshness in intake of the truths of Christ, of who he is. The fellowship with Christ must be now, ongoing now, in a very real, growing relationship. That's what enables you to have the strength, the capacity to fight sin. Because there'll still be that freshness of who he is. He's loved me so much. I cannot do this against him. No, 1,000 times no. But more than that, his very life flowing through me in freshness enables me to live the life that otherwise is absolutely impossible. That's what differentiates Christians from the rest of the world. It's not laws and rules and regulations. It is their love for Christ. Look at the way the Apostle Paul argued in the book of Galatians with this extra, Jesus plus. And he definitely was against Jesus plus. Chapter 3. Let me begin from verse, it's just verse 27, which I want. Maybe let's just begin from there. Galatians 3 and verse 27. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now that's not water baptism. It's immersion into Christ. It's what happens at conversion. You are joined to Christ so that his life flows through you. You are immersed into him. That's what baptism, water baptism, that's what it stands for. You are immersed into him. And what have you done? You have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male or female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. In other words, circumcision doesn't make any difference. What makes the difference is your union with Christ. You're putting on Christ. That's what transforms you. That's what changes you. That's what enables you to live the kind of life that God wants you to live here on earth. Now, clearly, this is referring to conversion, but that same reality is an ongoing reality. This abiding with Christ, this being joined together with Christ. And that's what Paul is appealing to here. We will come and notice it when we come into chapter 14, that as he'll, and into chapter 15, as he'll be dealing with how the Jews and the Gentiles are to relate to each other, now he will be appealing to Christ and to what Jesus ought to mean to all of us. And so that's really ultimately what the Apostle Paul is saying. It's not that you should use your own energy and resolve and so on. No, be in fellowship with Christ. And out of that rich life between you and the Lord Jesus Christ will flow spiritual strength, will flow the resolve, will flow self-control, will flow a life that enables you to be different from everybody else. It is as you put on Christ that you make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires Even if there is pressure of temptation and trials, you will stand. Well, brethren, let me quickly hurry on and close. Remember, the Apostle Paul is moving into the next. He's moving into dealing with what would have cracked the Christian church apart. The disunity that would have been there. He wants Christians to be characterized by love. Let's make mistakes elsewhere. Let's not make a mistake in terms of true godly love. So that where our background, whatever it might be, is causing us to deal wrongly with one another, or even just ourselves failing, as I was saying last week, to be truly zealous, failing, we should come round and say, the attitude that I am now evincing or showing is the attitude of the world, not the attitude of those who are Christians. I ought to make sure that as I'm getting on in years in the Christian faith, I am being more and more responsible, and consequently, others can give me the honor, others can see that indeed my testimony fits into who I am in the Lord. My prayer is that all of us might be like that, pressing on the upward way. All of us might be like that, knowing that the end is nearer than when I first believed. I was saying this morning that next month I would have been working with the Lord for 40 years. Surely I'm closer to the end. Nobody can argue about that. I'm closer to the end than I was at the beginning. Maybe I'll live another 40 years. Maybe. But let's face it, why live another 40 years? Why? Eh? Because that end of that 40 years, nobody wants you around. You're just a burden to them. It's okay to have an extra 40 years now, squeeze it now in, than for it to be there. So, I'm closer to the end. It ought to show, that's the point, it ought to show. I pray it's the same with you. That it's time you walk up and put in your everything. And it's through the life with Christ. Amen.